Last Sunday, I started a short four-message series on the Bible, that it is God's perfect word. Last Sunday, we talked about the perfection of God's word and the preservation, how God has preserved it in many different languages. We have an English translation of the Bible, but I believe God has preserved his word down to our time. And as we've been investigating the Bible, we've noticed that it is a revelation from God, a revelation about God. It is divinely inspired. Amen. We might know God, have relationship with him. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Amen. Study. What are we to study? The word of truth. Right. Study the word of God, that we might be a workman that need not be ashamed. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We looked at last Sunday. Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He learned them from his mother and grandmother. How about you? Do you have a mother, grandmother like that? "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." You have that underlined in your Bible? That ought to be underlined, highlighted, bracketed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So today, let's think about the prophet. He says it is profitable, it is beneficial, it is useful for us to study the word of God, to know these things, that we might have a closer walk with God, that we might be able to share our faith with others. As Kayla said, this world needs Jesus, and we need to share that with those that we come in contact with. So if you want to take notes this morning, first of all, think about the Bible, that it performs an equipping ministry. The word "furnished" means to equip, to be complete. First of all, it equips us for the faith. For the faith. It furnishes saving faith to make thee wise unto salvation. See, when we read the Bible, the Word of God, it shows us, first of all, our sinful condition. Amen. Amen. We're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only are we sinners, but we are condemned. It shows us our condemnation. We are condemned already because we have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it tells us of conversion, how we can be converted, how we can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and be redeemed. This is a book about redemption. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Are you redeemed? Now, if you're not, I hope you will be today, that you'll understand that need. We've been redeemed, and that ought to make a difference in our lives. That ought to be seen by others, that we have been redeemed from sin. I was reading the other day, probably everybody here has read or seen the movie Mutiny on the Bounty about Captain Bligh and how nine of his crew mutineered against him and took over the ship. And along with some Tahitian men and women, they found their way to a remote island only about 2 miles by 1 mile, and there they lived. 10 years later, of these nine mutineers, only one was still alive because of their rough lifestyle, they're drinking and brawling. Only one of the original nine was still alive. With him was 11 women and 23 children of the Tahitian people. Now, that's the story you get. But let me tell you the rest of the story. That one man who was left, his name was John Adams. One day, after all the others had died, he was the only man left. He was looking through an old sea chest, and he found a copy of the Bible. He began to read it. And as he read the Bible, the Word of God convicted him of his sinfulness and his need for a Savior. He gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed his life forever. The peace and love that he found in Christ replaced that old life of brawling and boozing. He began to teach the others from the Bible. To every person on that island got saved. Amen. Every one of them. And many years later, even today, I looked it up and it's the Pitcairn Island. There's about 100 people that live there now, descendants of this group. Just about every one of them of the age of accountability have accepted Christ as Savior. All because one man found a Bible and read it and believed it. And he was redeemed. He was transformed by the Word of God. It's a saving faith. And secondly, it furnishes serving faith. We are to study the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word. Rightly, that's important, isn't it? That we rightly divide the word of truth. Able to have a correct understanding of the Word of God. That we might be a workman. That we'll not be put to shame by others because of our ignorance of the Word of God. See, folks, as you study the Word of God, you learn about the wonder of God. Do you see that when you study the Word? The wonder of God. We learn about the work of God. We learn about the will of God. We learn about the ways of God. We get an education that we need. Because the Bible teaches us about the person of God. I told you last Sunday, if you take away the Bible, what do we know about God? See, everything we know about God, we read in the Bible. How do we know God is loving and merciful and compassionate? And his grace, all these, we know that because he revealed that in the Word of God. So we know of God. We know of his person. We know of his promises. This book is full of promises to God's people. And his prophecies, his plan, the proof of God is right here. So we need this. It equips us for the faith. Secondly, it equips us for the fight. Amen. We're in a fight, aren't we? We've got an enemy. We've got to go to battle against this enemy. Amen. The Bible talks about putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6:17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. That's what this is. Now, the rest of the armor is defensive. The helmet, the breastplate, all this is to protect you from the fiery darts of the devil. We've only got one offensive weapon, and this is it. Amen. This is the sword of the Spirit. And you use the sword to inflict damage, don't you? We use the sword to pierce the hearts of those who do not know God, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The word sword comes from the Greek word rhema. Now, we've got a church in town called Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema is a Greek word. It really refers to the Roman short sword. Kind of like a dagger. Now, we've talked about the Roman soldier. I think we've got a picture of that. And you see that there's a long sword, but also he kept in his belt a kind of a dagger, a short sword, which was called the rhema. And he carried that, did a lot of different things with his short sword. He could use it to prepare food and for hand-to-hand combat. Now, it's interesting that Paul used this word, rhema, for the Bible. In other places, it's called Logos. It's also translated the Word of God. Rhema and Logos. What's the difference? Logos is a word that refers to the whole Bible. The whole Word of God is the Logos, the Word of God. Rhema speaks more of a specific part of the Bible, a specific verse or passage in the Bible. The idea is, you think of an armory that's full of weapons. And in each room, you've got different kinds of weapons. You go into the armory, and you go to a certain place to find the specific weapon you need. Do you need a tank? Do you need a sword? Do you need a machine gun? What do you need? Now, here's the idea. Here is the Logos, the Word of God. Now, as you study this and learn this, you're able to go to specific passages that will help you in that time of need. To find that rhema word that you can use. Think about, go to Matthew chapter 4. Let me give an example of how this works. Matthew chapter 4. And in the first 11 verses, we read about Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. The devil comes against him to tempt him. And a tempter says in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Right. Now, three times the devil comes against him with temptation. Every time Jesus responds by quoting Scripture. Amen. Jesus goes into the armory of the Old Testament. He goes to the room of Deuteronomy. You know, all three of the verses he quotes are in Deuteronomy. Every one of them. He goes into that area to find the rhema that he needs, that he might use against the devil. Now, folks, he's teaching us something here. We can do the same thing. When the devil comes against you to tempt you or try you, if you know the Word of God, you can go to the exact very verse you need to combat that temptation. Amen. That's how important this is, that we learn the Word of God, that we be familiar with the armory of God's Word. That's why you need to study it, so that you can rightly divide the Word of truth. Folks, we can't fight the devil in our own strength. You ever tried to do that? Doesn't work out too good, does it? We can't fight the devil in our strength. We got to fight the devil with the sword of the Spirit. Amen. That will assure us the victory. Jesus used the Word of God. Then in Matthew 4:11, what does it say? The devil leaveth him. The devil had to flee. That's what happens with us. The Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. He'll have to depart. Right. When you know the Word of God and you can use the Word of God to resist temptation, amen, that may come. Yes. So that's important. Learn the Scriptures that you might be victorious. No, we're really not commanded to fight so much as to stand. Yeah. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you something. We are to put on the armor of God. Then what do? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand. Amen. You might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Amen. Stand, therefore. He keeps saying that, doesn't he? Yep. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and the armor that we need. So we've got to learn how to stand. Amen. That's important, isn't it? Because a lot of people fall by the wayside. They don't stand very long. They're not steadfast in the faith. When they are attacked, when they are tempted, they fall to it because they're not prepared. Folks, the Bible is a burning fire. Amen. And it will consume all that will come against it. So you learn your Bible and use it. So, Brother West, what about people that don't believe the Bible's word of God? What do we do then? Well, throw your Bible away. If they don't believe in it. Now, if you're in battle and you got a sword, and your enemy says, I don't believe in swords, what do? You throw your sword away? No, you cut his head off. And showing what a sword will do. He'll become a believer then. Well, if he's headless, he probably won't, but... See what I'm saying? Don't throw your Bible away because they don't believe in it. Cut them with it. Amen. Show them the power that's in the Word of God. Right. Make a believer out of them. So it's so important that we do this. Second thing I want you to see is that it performs an enabling ministry. An enabling ministry. It enables us to grow spiritually. It makes us wise, gives us understanding. You know, I've known people, they may not have had much of a formal education, but they're wiser than most people in this world because they know this book. They know this book. They know God. They know what's going on. They know what's coming. And they have more understanding than many of these who have PhDs. Hey, spend 30 minutes a day in the Bible and you'll have all the knowledge and understanding you need. Write this verse down, Psalm 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Just get the Word of God into your heart. God will water that word and it will bear fruit. Amen. You'll grow spiritually. It's a shame how many church members today don't really know the Bible. Right. It's a shame. Reminds me of the pastor who visited the junior Sunday school class one Sunday. And he asked the boys, he said, let me ask you a question. Who broke down the walls of Jericho? All the boys said, not me. I didn't do it. The pastor kind of rolled his eyes, looked at the teacher, and the teacher said, now, Pastor, these boys are honest. If they said they didn't do it, I believe them. Pastor left there kind of down crest and met a deacon in the hallway and told the deacon what had happened. And the deacon said, well, Pastor, I agree with the teacher. I don't think our boys would do that. Let's just pay the bill for the damage of the walls and charge it to maintenance. Now, if you don't know what this is all about... If you don't know about the walls of Jericho, go read the book of Joshua. Amen. By the way, our teachers and deacons are better than that. Amen. I hope. Do you want to grow spiritually? Get into the Word of God. Amen. That's where you'll find the growth that you need to be strong. And secondly, it enables us to go specifically. Here we have all the tools that we need to do the work of our master. It teaches us about God's works, what he's doing. God's working. Do you know it? Some of you may be down and out, but God's working. God's going to fulfill his purpose. Amen. So we learn about God's works. We learn about God's will, what he wants from us. We learn about God's ways, how he's going to accomplish his will. So as we read the Bible, we learn to avoid certain things, and we learn to do certain things. We find ourselves thoroughly, completely equipped to do God's word. Amen. That's our purpose for being here, is that you might be instructed and you might be trained to serve the Lord. God saved us to work for him. Amen. Did you know that? Yep. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we're not saved by good works, are we? We're not saved through good works. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're saved unto good works. As James 2:18 says, show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show thee my faith by my works. Faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. No fruit there. And here's the third thought. It performs an enlightening ministry. Let me share four thoughts with you here from verse 16 in 2 Thessalonians 3. It says it's given, it's profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Now, basically, that's what we pastors are to be doing. We're to take the word of God. We need to sometimes reprove you, sometimes correct you, sometimes instruct you, teach you doctrine. That's our job. So let's break it down to those four. First of all, we're enlightened through its coaching ministry. It teaches us doctrine. What's doctrine? That's just a body of truth we find in the Scriptures. What we should believe and practice. As I said, everything we know about God, what we believe about Him and His ways, we learn from the Word of God. Like a good coach, the Scriptures teach us the fundamentals. Is that right, Coach Elmer? You want to teach the team the fundamentals, first of all. That's what this book will do. It'll teach us the fundamentals of the faith. It will instruct us of the deep things of God. Folks, we base our doctrine on this book. Don't base it on your experiences. Don't base it on your feelings or what somebody you admire has told you. If it's not backed up with this, it's not right. That's what's wrong with the charismatic movement. You ever talk to them? They say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced. I know what I feel. Well, feelings can deceive you. But this book will not. Amen. This is the sole rule of our faith and practice. Hey, we're not talking about Baptist doctrine. We're talking about Bible doctrine. I think they're one and the same, but anyway, it's Bible doctrine. Some people criticize preachers for being too doctrinal. I don't like him, he's too doctrinal. Does that mean he's trying to teach me something? I don't like it. Years ago, there was a couple here looking for a church home. They went to a Southern Baptist church and talked to the pastor and the deacon who was there. This was during the week. And they started asking them questions about what they believe, what they practice, their doctrine. The deacon says, well, listen, we're not hung up on doctrine here. And his pastor nodded. We're not hung up on doctrine. The pastor said, listen, the questions you're asking me, I think the church you want is Florence Street Baptist Church down the road here. They're hung up on doctrine over there. And they came and joined us. Now, that doesn't offend me if you say we're hung up on doctrine, because that's the truth. Doctrine's important. We don't want false doctrine to deceive, but a lot of that's going on. So we're enlightened through the coaching ministry. Secondly, we're enlightened through the chastening ministry. The word reproof has the idea of putting something to the test. The Bible will put your life to the test. Yeah. Amen? Amen? It's like a set of scales that kind of shows you where you're at, a plumb line that shows you if you don't line up. Puts you to the test. It's like a mirror. James says in James 1, verses 23 through 25, listen to this. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you don't put to practice what you learn. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's another term for the Bible, who looketh into the Bible, the word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed. Hey, do you want to be blessed? Well, there's the formula. That's how to be blessed. Look into the Word of God and see yourself for what you really are and make some corrections. Amen. Reprove. Actually, it comes from the same word in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence is the very same Greek word as reprove. Same thing. It's God's exhibit A. He has the evidence. He has the goods on each of us. So folks, the best thing you can do is get into the Word of God and bow before God and deal with everything that you find about yourself. Never rebel against the convicting ministry of the Bible. Hey, don't get mad at me. If there's something here you don't like, I didn't write this book. That might surprise some of you. No, I didn't write this. I'm just the messenger boy. Don't get mad at me. You got a problem, get mad at God. He wrote the book. When you stand before Him someday, you just tell Him what you think about it. Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Not only is it my job to reprove, it's your job. You ought to live a life that reproves sinfulness around you. Thank you. Number three, we're enlightened through His correcting ministry. The word correction, to restore to an upright, correct state. See, the Bible, it not only shows us what's wrong, it shows us how to fix it. Do you know that? It teaches us how to live. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. You see that? King David tried to cover his sin, didn't he? His sin of adultery. What happened to David? He lost the joy of his salvation. He got it back only when he confessed his sin and sought forgiveness. Now, if you're not enjoying salvation, maybe there's a reason. Maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation because of unconfessed sin in your life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So do what the Bible says. You'll get on the right path. You'll be corrected by the Word. If you don't let the Word correct you, then you're going to have to be chastened by God. Right. It's a lot better to let the Word correct you than to go on and sin like David and be chastened by God. So we pastors, we've got to preach all Scripture. We've got to preach the whole counsel of God. I try, as your pastor, I try to prepare spiritual food that you need so that you'll be strong and healthy spiritually. If you've been here a while, you know I try to balance the Old Testament, New Testament. I like to cover it all. I want to try to cover all the doctrine that we possibly can. And sometimes when I do this, you are reproved and you are corrected. I don't know about you, when I was growing up, I was supposed to eat everything mama put on my plate. Y'all grew up in a house like that? We weren't allowed to be picky eaters. You ate what was put in front of you, whether you liked it or not. Because mama said that's a healthy diet, that's what you need. Now think about this. We pastors, we present you, we try to present a well-balanced diet from the Word of God. And you really like us when we give you the cake and ice cream of the Bible. We're popular then. Boy, that was a good sermon on heaven. That was wonderful. Or the second coming of Christ, we like that. Or about God's love and mercy. But along with that, we've also got to give you some vegetables. We've got to give you some broccoli and turnip greens. That's where me and Mama parted ways. What's that? That when we preach on hell, we preach on stewardship, we preach on your besetting sins, now we're not so popular. People get mad, people get offended. Folks, listen, we're not here to take your order on what you want to hear. You know what I'm saying? You go to the restaurant, you give your order, what you want. This is not a cafeteria. You get what's here. Sometimes it's tough. It's correction. We need to be corrected. By the way, I'll say to Gabe and any of you young men, if you're afraid of offending people, don't be a preacher. If you're worried about offending people, do not be a pastor, because that comes with the territory. We'll offend. It's not us. Again, it's the Bible. We'll offend us. So there's a correcting ministry. And then finally, we're enlightened through His commanding ministry. Here's instruction in righteousness. Instruction that aims at increasing virtue. Now again, the Bible tells you what's wrong. The Bible tells you how to fix it. And the Bible tells you how to avoid going back there. You know, a lot of people, they keep going back to the same thing over and over again. They don't ever seem to learn. They keep committing the same sin. They'll confess it, try to forsake it. They have to deal with it again. So the Bible teaches what's wrong, how to fix it, and how to stay fixed. Not go back to that. It cultivates the soul. It'll make you more like Jesus. Isn't that the aim? More like Jesus. God gives us several tools to mature us. God will use adversity to shape us. God will use chastisement to speak to us. But the Bible is the primary tool. This is what God wants to use to develop His children. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I heard about a certain fellow who had a collection of paintings. One of them was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I think we got a picture of that. That's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. He had that hanging over his desk. Every morning he would come in and the painting would be crooked. And every morning he would have to straighten it up. Finally, after a while, he asked the housekeeper about it. She admitted, well, yes, I have to hang it crooked so the tower will be straight. That's the way some people treat the Bible. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. They hang it crooked to match what they want to believe. Amen? Not you, but those people out there. Amen. Brother Thomas, why don't you all come? Let's prepare for an invitation hymn. Many people do try to twist the Word of God to justify their own opinions and actions. But study to show thyself approved unto God. Be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Always rightly dividing the word of truth. It does make a difference how we interpret scriptures. Reminds me of a lady who was out shopping. Her husband was in a business meeting and she texted her husband and said, "Honey, I found this bracelet I really love. It's only $7,500. Can I get it?" He texted back, "No! Exclamation point. Price too high." Well, the text he sent her left out the exclamation point. And she read, "No price too high." "Honey, no price too high for you." Punctuation makes a difference, doesn't it? You know what the Bible talks about? Every jot and tittle. Every jot and tittle. punctuation marks. It's important. We need to be careful that we get the right message across when we talk to others. Be sure to rightly divide the word of truth. Isn't there a great prophet in this book? There is. But only when we take it and use it to conform our lives. Hey, let's thank God today for His Word. Let's thank God for His precious Word. As we stand together, lost friend, if you need Christ this morning, we'd like to point you to the Lord Jesus. Like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We want to point you to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So if you're not saved, you have an opportunity this morning to come and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin. Today is the day of salvation.